Ronnie would be teaching this morning, but he's just a little bit busy right now. Bless his heart. Of course, he's been staying in the hospital the whole time that Debbie is there, too. So he won't be with us today, of course. He's down taking care of her. The Apostle Paul wrote a very interesting letter to the Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus. You don't need to turn there because that's not where we're going to be this morning. I'm just tiptoeing through the tulips here a little bit, and then we'll get into what we're going to be actually talking about. But this letter is interesting because it's almost two letters in one. Of course, our published Bibles have got this broken down into chapters. We got to remember this was just a letter, and it was a start and the same thing all the way through the finish. But in the first three chapters, Paul really focuses on reminding these Christians at Ephesus of what their life was like before Christ, how they lived, what kind of people they were. And then in the second half of that letter, he tells them, now because you have Christ, this is the people that you ought to be. This is the people, this is the way that you should live. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, he tells them that you need to be living a life worthy of your calling, and you need to be doing this because you are called by God. And so what he's saying there, of course, is that God is calling us to live a certain life, and that is to live a godly life, to live a life full of godliness. That's something we all need to be striving to do. Peter talks a little bit about this in 2 Peter in his first chapter. He starts in verse 2 and say, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And I think we think about growing in knowledge. How do we do that except spending time in God's Word and knowing God's Word? And that's how our knowledge of God comes to us. So he's telling us to do that. And he says as we do that, as we dive into the Word and spend our time in the Word, he says that God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And that is what God has called us to do. Okay, so if we're interested in leading a life worthy of our calling because we've been called by God, if we're interested in leading a godly life, we need God on our side, don't we? We need God to be near to us, and we need to be near to God. Now, James would tell us in James chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And if you want to turn to the fourth chapter of James, that's where we're going to be this morning as we talk about this thing about having God draw near to us, okay? What that means, and what we need to be doing. When I start preparing a class, one thing I like to do is go through a lot of translations. I've got this big old huge thick Bible that has got the King James, New International, New Living, and New American Standard all side by side. And so the entire Bible, every scripture, it just goes right across the page in four columns, and you can compare these. This is really good a lot of times because it gives you a little bit different perspective. You pick up on some things that you might not normally pick up on. Now, the reason I don't teach out of it, number one, is because it weighs about 45 pounds. And number two, to get all that in there, the print is like that. And the print and my trifocals now don't go well together. In fact, sometimes at home I have to get some kind of magnifying device sometimes just to be able to read it very well. But it makes an interesting study. And I'll tell you, this fourth chapter of James was interesting when I looked at just the titles that these different translations had for this chapter. For example, the King James entitled this Friendship and Humility. That's kind of an interesting choice, although both of those are in this chapter we're going to look at, but to say that's really what this chapter is about, I thought was a little off a little bit. The English Standard entitled it Warnings Against Worldliness. And when you delve into this chapter, that's actually a pretty good title for it. The New International called it Submit Yourselves to God. And that definitely is something that we're going to be looking at as we go through this chapter. The New King James said God gives grace to the humble. And we'll definitely be talking about that here in this chapter. And the New Living says drawing close to God. And so we're going to be kind of really playing off of that one, especially as we talk about that we need to be drawing close to God so that he will draw near to us. Well, James starts this, of course, in chapter 4 and verse 1 and says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, several translations treat this word passions differently. We'll find human desires, we'll find sinful nature, we'll find evil desires. And what he's saying is that these quarrels and fights are because of these evil desires, really because of the sinful nature that we have within us. We'll remember having read Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 that he is talking to them about divisions that church is having. And it's about quarrels and fights that's going on amongst their congregation, and they are having trouble with it. I got to tell you, I am so thankful that we rarely have any kind of issue with that here in this church family. And I'm going to tell you that your elders are especially appreciative of this. But we see two congregations here. And let's remember, now James was a half-brother of Jesus, but James was also an elder and a leader in the church in Jerusalem. So we got to believe that he's probably talking about the church in Jerusalem right here, and there is some quarrels and fights going on among them. If we're going to draw close to God, James is telling us that's one thing that we need to avoid. We need to avoid quarreling and fighting amongst ourselves. Paul went on and tell the Corinthians, he said, instead of doing that, here's what you need to have. You need to be full of agreement. You need to be full of unity, harmony. But the sources of your pleasures are your evil desires. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a few verses. He goes on in verse 2 and says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So he's saying this is the root of a lot of the problems that's going on with their quarreling and fighting. We find the word there, want. It's because of what you want. We find the word lust there. The longing for, the desire. Again, the word covet. You've got something and I want it. You know, I used to drive around and I'd see an old boy that was pulling a brand new bass boat behind his truck. And I'd look at that and say, man, I wished I had your bass boat. But to keep from coveting, I'd say, and I wished you had another one just like it. See, and then that made everything okay. That's right. There's no problem with that. But this was their problem, or one of the problems that was causing them this, and this was this this covetousness that was going on. You know, all of this boils down to our sinful nature. And I've got to tell you that that is something that each of us have. Actually, God has put that within each of us. Do you realize that? That is our sinful nature. Why did he do that? So that he didn't create robots. What good would it have been to have people that just went around and bowed down, said the same words all the time, "I love you, God, I love you, God," and that's that, you know, and that was it. None of it came from the heart, in other words. And so it forces us to make decisions. What caused the fall in the garden? It was sinful nature. It was covetousness. It was wanting to be as smart as God was. Pride, the lack of humility. Those are things that are all put into us, and it becomes our job then to replace them with good things and to learn how to control them, to have some self-control. Paul talked some about this in Romans chapter 1 and starting verse 24. He's talking about people that refuse to worship God. In fact, back up in verse 21, they refuse to even acknowledge him, refuse to say they even knew him, much less worshiped him. And so he says in verse 24, "So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired." And then in verse 28, "Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never have been done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful." This is what happens when you let your sinful nature control you. And so that is what we've got to fight against, and one thing we do that is by drawing near to God. And if we will do that, God will draw near to us. Notice in the last half of that chapter 2, he's talking about desiring and coveting what others have, and then he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Okay? You do not have because you do not ask. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly." Because what you're asking for, he says, you want to spend it on your passions, on your evil desires. You're asking for things that are going to satisfy these evil desires, sinful nature that you have within you, and that is the wrong thing to do. Now, you know, Jesus talks a lot about prayers, and especially in the Sermon on the Mount. We know that it tells him, "Ask and you receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you." And here's that thing about asking right there. But then in chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, when you're doing that, though, that you need to seek first the kingdom of God. Draw near to God and seek his righteousness. And then all these things, and we'll remember earlier in that passage, he listed what those things were, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. What's he talking about there? But our basic needs, okay, that if we seek God's righteousness, try to draw near to God and ask that our needs be taken care of, then he's telling us those things you will receive, okay? But all these things that feed our sinful nature God never promised to give us. Let's be sure that we don't try to hold God responsible for promises that he did not make. I got up every morning and looked behind that pickup, and that old boy's bass boat never showed up one time, okay? But that wasn't a need, was it? I might have tried to convince myself it was, but that wasn't a need, all right? That was a want. But God wants us to know that if you will do these things, he will take care of your needs. The other trouble with trying to feed the sinful nature is that it's never satisfied, okay? It's like me when I was younger at an all-you-can-eat buffet. I was never satisfied, all right? Actually, the reason was because once I got so full, I started to feel sick, and that wasn't satisfying either. But anyway, this is what it is about sinful nature. You can't satisfy it. Proverbs 27 and 20 said, man's eyes are never satisfied fully. So what man looks at and sees, he always wants and never gets. He goes on in verse 4 now, and he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with the world, I read in one place, this writer said, was equivalent to spiritual adultery. And this makes us then an enemy to God. We cannot be close to God. We cannot draw near to God and try to draw near to the world at the same time, because those two things just don't mix. Matthew chapter 6 and 24, again out of the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve God. And the word used there is manum. That means possessions, is what that word means. So you can't serve God and serve your possessions at the same time. You can't love God and love your possessions at the same time. They just do not. Mix. He goes on in verse 5 and says, and this is a difficult passage to understand, and we'll see what we can do with it here. In verse 5 he says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? That's a capital H in the he, so we're talking about God. He says that God yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Now, most of the versions I looked at, spirit here was a little s and not a big s. And one thing that helps us to understand this scripture is that he may here be talking about, again, those things that God put in us when we were created, okay? But it also talks about something that is mentioned twice in Exodus, in chapter 20 and in verse 34, where God says, I am a jealous God. I am a jealous God. And, of course, what he's saying there is that God is jealous for our love, and he is jealous for our worship. And that's what he wants. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to worship him, as we are here to do this morning. And so that is what God is after. And notice then, as we talk about these things that were put within us and these things in our sinful nature, look at what says in verse 6. He says, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now that is a quote out of Proverbs. That's Proverbs 3:34. But it says he gives grace generously. What he's talking about here is that grace becomes our strength to overcome these evil things that are working within us. So in other words, God has given us what we need to overcome these things, okay? We're going to talk about that a little more in another place. We know Scripture has addressed these works of the sinful nature. If we go over to Galatians chapter 5, this is a passage that we are very, very familiar with. It's the lead in to the fruits of the Spirit. He says in verse 13, he says, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Okay, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. And he goes on in verse 19, and he really talks about this sinful nature that we have within us here. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And he says that if this is what you're letting controlling your life, and if this is what you're trying to satisfy in your life, then you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But in the next verse, starting in 22, here's what the Holy Spirit produces. Here is what God has given us to fight these things that are in our sinful nature. So this is what we need to replace them with, okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law, it says, against these things. So God is a jealous God, and he is jealous for our love and for our worship. It is evil, it is a sinful nature that can keep us from worshiping God, but God has given us what we need to overcome these things in our sinful nature. Let's go on, and beginning in verse 7, let's read down through verse 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He's talking here about humbling yourself, submitting yourself totally to God. And what is it that can make that difficult? What makes it difficult for us to humble ourselves before God? Our English language has got a couple of words, synonym and antonym. Synonym is another word that means exactly the same as this original word. Antonym is another word that is the total opposite. And I think the total opposite, the antonym to humility, is pride, okay? And our pride gets in our way and keeps us from being humble ourselves before God. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Scripture warns us, do not think more of yourself than you ought. Absolutely. That is the problem in a nutshell right there. He says to humble self before God, and then he says, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's evil, it's Satan, it's the devil that keeps us from humbling ourselves to God. And he says to resist him, and he'll flee from us. I think about what Jesus said when he was addressing Peter that time, and he says, get behind me, Satan. And that's exactly what he's doing right there. He's telling Satan to flee. But notice what he says. We need to acknowledge our sins before God. And that's what pride sometimes makes it hard for us to do. We're too proud to to admit that we're done some of the things that we have done. He says that you need to cleanse your hands. And they all understood these purification ceremonies, these purification rites, and that there were things that the Scripture told them they had to do to cleanse themselves. And that's the idea he's talking about here. Cleanse those hands that have done those sinful things. And he goes on and says, and purify your heart. And he paints a picture here of shedding tears for the wrong things that we have done. He paints a picture of sorrow, of mourning, of weeping, of deep grief, of sadness, of gloom. You know, I can't help but think when I look at that list of Psalms 51. David was coming to grips with his sin, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the sin of murder in killing Uriah, her husband. And boy, he was experiencing all of these things that we just read, because his heart was sad and it mourned and he had deep, deep grief. And he says in that psalm, he says, you know what? I would go out and do a whole bunch of sacrifices for this, and I probably should. He said, but I know, God, that you're not after sacrifices, but what you're after is a broken and a contrite heart. And that's the heart that James has just described right here when he talks about that we need to be confessing these sins to God. We're talking about repentance, okay? Not just, oh, I'm so sorry I did that. But this is a change in your life. A change that you have recognized or are ready and trying to make. A change that would keep you from doing these same things again. In Luke 17, we have the words of Jesus there. And he's talking about how many times you forgive a brother. You remember the 7 times 70 and what have you. But Jesus adds something there in this recollection of Luke that we don't see in some of the others. And he says that forgiveness doesn't come until repentance comes first. Okay? So, yes, you've got to forgive that brother over and over and over again, but that brother's got a responsibility too, and that is to repent, and that forgiveness is not going to come until repentance has occurred in Luke chapter 17. So once again, he tells us to submit yourselves to God, to resist the devil, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's go on in verses 11 and 12 now. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your brother? Boy, do you think judging your brother might have had anything to do with the divisions and quarrels and fights that were going on in their congregation? It's certainly possible. And he, of course, has given us a warning about this. Avoid judging others. You remember the account in Matthew chapter 7, talking about us having a speck in our eye, or a log in our eye, I'm sorry, when we're trying to get the speck out of our brother's eye. You know, it paints such a hilarious picture that you can think what you would look like to have a log sticking out of your eye, but it makes for a really, really good point. And of course, Jesus is telling us you cannot do that, and you do not have the right to do that. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus talks about what is the law and the prophets. And he says two things, that you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't judge your brother when you're loving him as yourself. You cannot do that. Also, judgment, who does it belong to? He says it belongs to the one who saves us and has the power to destroy us. Judgment belongs to God. Okay, so we don't have any right to be judging at all. All right, let's go on in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. He's making a warning here to us about making business plans and making life plans, okay? And doing these completely ignoring what the will of God may be for us. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says that we can make our plans, but it is the Lord that directs our steps, okay? And that proverb is dealing exactly with what we're talking about right here. We cannot ignore God's will for our lives. And I like the definition that he's given here to life, where it says that life is but a vapor, and it's here and then it's gone. Some of the translations use the word fog. Life is like the morning fog, and it's here and it's gone. I think that is such a great, great use of a description. Have you ever had to drive in a fog? Boy, and especially have you started out and things are clear, and all of a sudden you get maybe to some dip or to some elevation and something has changed with the temperature and humidity and combination, and all of a sudden you go into this thick fog. What can you see? Not a thing, okay? It's scary, as a matter of fact, isn't it? You're going 70 miles an hour down the road, and all of a sudden you can't see the hood ornament on the front of your car. I've been on the lake sometimes and be zipping down the water and hit a wall of fog, and boy, you talk about scary. All of a sudden, you can't see anything, and you don't know what you're fixing to run into next. You know, but look how this applies to what he's saying right here. Don't make plans like this without considering God, because you can't see what's ahead of you. You can't see what's in front of you, okay? So don't do that. But he says in verse 15, he says, instead, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. That's what we need to be doing instead. Instead of making our plans without considering the will of God, we need to ask God what are his plans are before we make our plans. And he says there in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. If you don't ask God about his will, he says, then you are boasting. And Susan, again, we go back to that scripture we just talked about just a second ago, Romans 12 and verse 9, about don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, because that is really what boasting is about. What this is and what this takes for us to do this is humility, okay? And that's been a key theme in this all along, that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. He ends this passage here in chapter 4, and he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. He's talking here about what we sometimes call the sin of omission, okay? And that's not doing the right thing when we know to do it. Paul, we know, struggled with this in Romans. He talked about the very thing I know I ought to do, I don't do, and the very thing I know I shouldn't do, that's the thing I ought to do. And the title above that passage is Struggling with Sin, okay? And so sin is something that we absolutely do struggle with each and every day of our lives, and we need to realize that. Sin is the human struggle. So doing good is not just about avoiding bad behavior, it's about actively putting what is right into practice. So let's sum this up real quickly. How do we draw near to God? We need to submit ourselves to God, draw close to God. We need to avoid quarrels and conflicts, and instead, we need to promote agreement and unity amongst us. We need to avoid lust, envy, and covetousness and ask God for what we need and seek first the righteousness of God. We need to avoid the friendship of the world, and instead we need to submit ourselves to God and humble ourselves before God. Instead of judging others, we need to love God and love others. Instead of boasting and making our own plans, we need to seek the will of God. And instead of committing the sin of omission, we need to do what is right. Do the next right thing. Bow with me if you would. Father God, we're thankful that you are our God. And Father, we're just praying that you would draw near to us and that we would draw near to you. Bless us in our daily struggle with sin, Father, but thank you for the things that you have given us to combat those things. Thank you for your love, compassion, mercy, Father, that we have seen through Christ Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.